You're listening to Seminary Dropout, and I'm your host, Shane Blackshear. In cooperation with MissioAlliance.org, straight from my house in Austin, Texas to yours, interviews with leading Christian authors, leaders, and thinkers, because good theology should be for everyone. This is Seminary Dropout. Let's go! My guest is Brandon Hatmaker. Brandon is an author, biker, TV personality, and a huge fan of the underdog. After 20 years of leading in the local church, he founded and now leads the Legacy Collective, a giving community focused on partnering, pioneering, and funding sustainable solutions to systemic social issues around the world. Brandon is author of Barefoot Church, Serving the Least in a Consumer Culture. He's married to author and speaker Jen Hatmaker. His new book is A Mile Wide, Trading a Shallow Religion for a Deeper Faith. Brandon, thanks for being on the show. You know, most of this book is about the gospel holistically, you know, not just being about devotion to God and going to church and worshiping and all that stuff, but also getting out in the world, being missional, laying down our lives for other people.
I think now people are actually beginning to look at themselves and go, wait a minute, that's me. I'm doing so much in faith. I'm so busy doing Christian stuff. And I know, I'm just so involved and spread so thin. And yet I'm not feeling transformed. I'm not feeling peace. I'm not feeling like I'm walking with the Lord. There's just no depth. There's no fulfillment. I feel like I'm chasing and chasing and chasing. And it's the reason I wrote the book, man. It's just to really begin to address that. Take an honest look and just say, hey, really, where are we? And why are these dots not connecting? Because they're designed to. And, you know, Scripture just promises us that there's a lot of fruit on the other end. And so I think it's I'm hopeful that it's a book about freedom and fuller life, man. And it's something people will enjoy and be helpful for them.
Well, one of the things you said towards the beginning was that we can be both unself-aware and self-condemning at the same time. So we can be, you know, unaware of just the sin in us, our downfalls, right, and those things, and yet be really self-condemning of ourselves at the same time.
Well, I think a lot of us, our identity is driven by shame or guilt.
Yeah.
And so for some reason, we feel that way. We feel incomplete. We feel incapable. We feel bad. And yet we're fairly unaware of why and not able to really. That's why confession is such a big deal. I mean, biblical confession is not telling God something he doesn't already know. It's just agreeing with him that that's sin and that affects us and it's against his way. And so, yeah, it's interesting. I think we spend so much time evaluating other people and churches and other things that we fail to just stop and go, wait, where am I? Where am I?
You tell a story about how your definition of what the gospel could be expanded on a plane ride to Ethiopia. Yeah. Can you tell that story?
Yeah, I can, man. You know, I considered it an honor. I had the honor of really leading in a couple of mega churches back in the day and had a really interesting, you know, journey in shift in leadership. And God just called my wife, my family, and me away and to start kind of doing church a different way. And the main thing he kept giving me was just serve the poor. So initially, I didn't think it was a church. I thought it was a nonprofit or something like that. And then we started engaging some of the issues in our own city, specifically working with the homeless community. And our church just kind of started to emerge. And that's when we planted Austin New Church about 8 years ago. And so I grew up incredibly conservative, Southern Baptist, kind of fearful of a social gospel. And so here I am, and I'm trying to answer this call that I think God is just saying, hey, be more aware of those on the margins. And I'm learning how to do that. And we're doing more and more things, and we're having a lot of fruit from that. And then a buddy of mine who oversees a reforestation nonprofit in Ethiopia invited me to go to Ethiopia. He kept asking me to go and asked me to go, and I finally said yes. And as the trip was approaching, I realized I didn't want to go. And I felt guilty for it because I was worried that I was taking it too far, that I was worried that I was slipping away from a pure gospel, biblical gospel, and because I was going to plant trees. And I couldn't connect the dots, and I was struggling. So I was literally sitting on the airplane on the tarmac about to take off, and I was praying and I confessed. I said, God, I don't want to go because I don't get it. I'm worried. Am I compromising too much? Am I this becoming too big of a social God? What's going on? And I prayed. I said, God, will you connect the dots for me? Will you help me connect trees? If you want it to, will you help me connect planting a tree with lives, with souls? And I literally, a very short prayer, said amen, and a well-dressed Ethiopian man tapped me on my shoulder as soon as I said amen. And he looked at me and he asked me, why are you going to Ethiopia? And I kind of had a habit of changing the story to my friends, especially my pastor friends, why I was going. I would say doing community development, some church leadership training or whatever, because we were doing some of that. But the main thing was reforestation, planting trees, and looking at this organization. And so he looked at me and said, where are you going to Ethiopia? And I told him, I said, I'm going to plant trees. And a woman next to him, it turned out to be his mom, spoke to him in Amharic and started asking questions. And they were talking back and forth. And all of a sudden, she just started wailing, just like crying, wailing. And I looked and I said, what did she ask you? And he said, well, my mother asked me why you were going to Ethiopia, and I told her you were going to plant trees. And I'm thinking, oh no, you know, I've offended her. Who do I think I am? You know, I'm just going there. Many people have been doing work there forever. And I said, is she mad? And he goes, no. He said, my mom is saying that she has been praying for years, decades, that God would forgive them for stripping their land, and then he would send someone to plant trees. And man, I turned around to look at her, and she put her hand on my head and stood up and started praying as loud as you could imagine in the middle of the airplane, praying for me and praying for our team. And it was beautiful, man. When we got there, God connected the dots. We saw job creation through nurseries and tree planting. We saw whole communities restored through the environment, because jobs were created. They were able to farm the land. Houses were protected. The jobs created allowed families to send kids to school. Churches were planted. The whole communities were coming to faith in Christ. It was amazing. And I just learned a bigger gospel that day. I realized that there's a reason why the gospel means good news, because when it's appropriately applied, I don't care if it's your neighbor, your own family, or someone across the ocean, if it's appropriately applied, it will be good news to them.
There's kind of a hierarchy, especially in the very conservative church, of like what are worthwhile missions, right? Like, yeah, you know, like, yeah, first is straight up, you know, evangelism, right? Like, you know, street evangelism or door to door. And then it's like, you know, maybe going to help build a church and widows and orphans. Trees are pretty far down on that list usually.
Right, no doubt. Yeah, but I feel it was like a big lesson for me. But, you know, it's a perspective lesson. And I think sometimes someone could just drill into that and go, oh, well, then I got to go plant trees. No. The bigger lesson is listen to what the Spirit is doing. Figure out what you're gifted to do, what your experiences are, what your passions are, and press into those. And what God is telling you to do, and press into those. And you'll find some fulfillment, and you'll find the Spirit at work, not just you. Then that's, man, that's fulfilling. When you see God do something because he said, hey, do this, you do it, and he takes over,
yeah,
man, that's depth. That's where fulfillment comes from, because you know he's with you.
Yeah, I think it seems like whatever the physical task is not really the point. And we may get into this a little bit later, but I think the church is starting to wake up to a lot of the damage that they've done by doing these short-term mission trips that take away jobs from local people, and things that we have thought were really good gospel work are actually hurting a lot of people that we're trying to help.
Well, and it's not just the church. I mean, America.
Right.
Even after Haiti. Yeah, well, yeah, I mean, good point. All these bags of rice being dropped in Haiti and taking work away from local farmers and things like that, that weren't coming from churches. They were coming from good-hearted people trying to do good. And we've learned how to rescue. We've learned how to deal with disaster. But what we're learning now, I think, is how to prevent it. I think we're beginning to learn how to break cycles. of poverty and realizing how that impacts everything, and how using and empowering local indigenous leaders and learning from people on the ground who know what they're doing. I think all of it comes together when you realize the gospel's role in all of it, because it doesn't make us the great hope. It's the gospel's great hope, and we start living it and the kingdom breaks through. And you're right, that tree is not the thing, but somehow it becomes a discipleship environment in which we grow and we realize our role humbly. And it, this kingdom that Jesus prayed for and ushered in, you start seeing more regularly.
I think Haiti seems like, from what I read, a really good case study in how to hurt the people you're trying to help and waste a large sum of money in the meantime.
Yeah, it can be. Yeah. We got a lot to learn. And we're learning, though, man. If we'll listen, we're... But, you know, it's funny. You kind of look back to the motives. You know, people, before it was just give money, and then all of a sudden we went to this thing where it's like, don't just give money, do something. And then we realized, wait a minute, maybe we're not supposed to be doing it all, you know? Let's yeah, empower right. people who know what they're doing. And let's raise up people. And so, I don't know. I just think this whole journey... is not necessarily about how we succeed on all this stuff. I just think it's going to be how we lived and how what we cared about, how we loved, were we humble, were we trying to figure it out, were we bringing dignity to people. And, you know, I think we're all going to be wrong on a lot of things when we stand before God one day. But I just don't think he's going to say, man, you just love people too much, or, sure. you know, you sacrificed too much, or you tried too hard. So that's the good news.
And I really get the sense that the church is getting a lot better at this and getting smarter. Mm-hmm. And, you know, books like our buddy Chris Marlowe came out with Doing Good Is Simple. And, you know, I feel like the church is getting smarter about this and
I do too.
Correcting motives and self-examining and that kind of thing.
Well, I think survival makes you do that. but I also have a theory that I don't necessarily think... Well, you see cycles in the church, and you see, and everybody's like, oh, that we did that before, and we're going to see that again. You think the church is cyclical. You have ups and downs. I actually think the church is maturing. I think as you look through back into the first generation church, you see generations of the church and forms of the church that looks a whole lot like we did in early adolescence and a lot like we did in our 20s when we knew everything, you know, and then our 30s when you change your career, and then in your 40s when you just go, you know, I'm just going to do, regardless of what kind of income happens, I'm going to do something significant. You know, I think the church is maturing, and I think it's almost as if God is preparing his bride, you know? And so that's why I think there's always hope for the bride of Christ. It will always take on different forms, and it's supposed to. The gospel never changes. The gospel never changes, but the method does. The church has always reinvented itself to speak the language of culture, and so I'm always hopeful for the future of the church.
It seems like too the church is kind of learning how to be on this side of Christendom.
Absolutely.
You know, like we've slowly been losing a kind of privilege that we've had in society for a long time. And it seems like we're kind of learning, like, okay, this is how we kind of function from the margin. And then, in fact, it might be better that way.
Oh, my goodness. You think about America, we were in the middle of Christendom. I mean, it was started based on religion and freedom and all this, right? And then I think we've lived, so that was let's call that functional Christendom. Mm-hmm. I think for decades we've been living in a dysfunctional Christendom where we think we're speaking the language of our culture, but we're not.
That's right.
I remember as a kid, my pastor was on the school board, he was on the city council, he had a place of authority in our town. When he stood up, people listened because he was the pastor. Now it's not. We don't have, the church has no positional authority in our culture. The church only has moral authority, which is a better authority if we'll use it. And so I agree. I've talked about it. My wife talks about it, how people are leaving the church. Well, I think people are leaving the church that we have seen. I think new expressions of the church are emerging. And it's the answer to a post-Christian society. Not like the magic bullet, but it's just, this is what's happening. I think a lot of people are chasing Jesus. It's hard to measure. we like to measure it, and you can't measure it. And maybe that's the beginning of a movement. Maybe that's the beginning of something really good.
Well, and it seems like, to me, it speaks so much louder. There's nothing wrong with being on the school board or having some kind of official, you know, authority, but it's so much different when, if we can't have those positions of power, we can always feed the hungry, visit those in prison, serve from the margins.
Yeah, that's that moral authority. You know, you can validate your words by your actions, and you could definitely kill your words by your actions right away, or your lack thereof, for sure. I affirm that.
So, you know, the kind of meta message of the book is that the gospel is what we generally think of, like this devotional side, you know, piety and that kind of thing. But it's also this social dynamic as well, you know, seeking social justice and that what you learned on that plane to Ethiopia then. But you talk a little bit about how, you know, in your journey, it took you a long time to find spiritual disciplines that worked for you. Mm-hmm. You know, I know you mentioned you tried to journal, and I think a lot of us have done those things where we kind of try to mimic the spiritual practices of others, which,
right.
I mean, there's nothing wrong with that in, you know, searching what works for us. But, you know, I wonder how you came to realize, one, that it's okay that those other spiritual disciplines didn't work for you. And how you came to realize what did.
Well, I wrestled with that a lot, especially when I was overseeing the men's ministry of my church, just really praying for a clear vision. You know, God, what is this supposed to look like? And, you know, for me, I kind of experienced my way into different discipleship environments, different spaces in which I grew. I definitely grew studying scripture, preparing sermons and studying and reading. I enjoy doing that. I grow in my brain there. But what we've known about humans for a long time is that, you know, you can only learn so much by hearing, right? And I think that's especially true of Christianity. And I think that's something that Jesus taught from the beginning. It's, you know, you can't learn everything by hearing. There's some things you just have to feel. You have to feel for yourself. There's something about standing on a street corner, being face to face with a homeless guy, where you for the first time hear a name that goes with a face and hear a story and a family behind it and pain and stuff that might have happened that might not have been his fault, and it wasn't alcohol or drug related, or it wasn't whatever. And there I've just found that there are different experiences for me, different environments, different experiences have shaped my discipleship. And there are things that you just can't undo. You know, you land in Ethiopia and see the things you see, or you have the conversations with those who are far from Christ and you see the pain in their eyes. And, you know, I think God has just, over the last 8 years of my life, he's slowly training me to learn to see pain in other people, that suffering in other people. And, you know, our call to seek justice isn't just about ending poverty. It's about bringing dignity to people. And that's what the gospel does. That's what the gospel did for us. You know, we stand bare and sinners before God, and Christ offers us dignity and calls us his children before God. And so that's why I wrote the book like I did. You know, the first half is the gospel in us. So we talk about identity and a bigger gospel, the gospel's impact on how we view ourselves in Christ, our identity, discipleship. You know, and then we start digging into how that gospel continues to work in us. It's that same good news that we're forgiven in Christ that is the foundation for our transformation. It's the foundation for our redemption and our restoration. And then that then works through us, and the kingdom breaks through, and we begin to seek justice, and we live in a different kind of community, and we learn what it means to live on mission because of that gospel, not because we want to go do something for God, because we feel guilty, or because we have to, or because we're checking boxes, but because of what he's done in us, because we've learned to love mercy. We desire to extend mercy to others. And that's the kingdom of God. That's a transformed heart. That's what Paul was talking about when he wrote to Rome in Romans 12, when he was saying, you know, in view of God's mercy, you know, completely give yourself. Don't chase the patterns of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Change the way you view these things and put kingdom first.
Hey friends, for the past several weeks, it has really been my pleasure to talk about the church as movement, starting and sustaining missional incarnational communities by J.R. Woodward and Dan White Jr. from InterVarsity Press. I really believe this book is a game changer. It's a must read for anyone in the church, on staff, or just a part of a church. So please go buy this book. Use our link ivpress.com/dropout to make sure you get 30%. But most importantly, go out and get The Church as Movement. For this last week, I asked Dan about the idea of neighborhood churches as opposed to commuter churches.
Well, I think when a church is not oriented around the beauty and brokenness in their neighborhood, they often ignore it. When church's reputation or maybe attraction is its goods and services, its programs, its preaching, its worship, people commute outside of their neighborhood to go and partake in that. And in doing that, we overlook God's activity in the very neighborhood that we live in. And so for us to start a community on mission is to first realize that God's first orientation is local. I mean, this is what's wild about the gospel, is that God would make himself small enough in Jesus and spend time 30 years in the Nazareth neighborhood. And so for us, a neighborhood-based church or a place-based church is one that takes seriously their geography, the people that dwell there, what God is already doing in that space, and discerns how to be on mission there rather than exporting their goods and services or exporting their vision, and rather learning how to dwell and be present and inhabit the place that they're in.
So today, order The Church as Movement. It's the last week where you can go to ivpress.com/dropout and get 30% off the book. So don't hesitate. Go out, get the book today. I want to talk a little bit about the church. You know, I mentioned in your intro, you planted Austin New Church here about 8 years ago. One of the things you do is you go visit another church once a year or so just to see what it's like to be an outsider somewhere. What do you learn from those experiences?
I learned that it's terrible. Not the church, just going. It's so weird. You know, I'm able, whenever we start a service, if I'm doing the welcome or whatever, and I'm welcoming people, I will always tell them, man, thank you for being there. It's the most awkward thing in the world to visit a church for the first time. I'd rather like get a fork in my eye than do that, because it's just painful. It's just so hard. And so I just want to remember what it's like not to be an insider in that moment. And I think it's a good lesson for all of us to remember, then that's how we make people feel outside of our faith. That's how we make people feel when we start using our language, or we start getting condescending, or we start whatever. We just need to be more aware of our posture.
You know, both my wife and I grew up in church and usually plug into churches, like when we've moved towns or things like that, plugged in pretty quickly. Right. And you know, in the last couple of years, we found ourselves without a church. So we started, you know, we went on the hunt. And I think how hard it was really surprising. Yeah. As someone who'd felt like, you know, the churches I was in was a home, to go to strange churches, it was shocking how foreign it felt, how awkward it was, and just how very difficult. And when I think of, you know, now that we are plugged in, we have a place that feels like home. I think a lot of us, when a visitor comes, we think, oh, this is a warm place. Like there's right. no reason for them to be nervous or anything like that, because we forget how really, really hard it is.
Yeah. Well, you know, it's a journey. And I just think that if we give ourselves permission to just be constantly learners and we're becoming who God is making us, we can embrace that. I think even when I visit another church, it's funny because I have to evaluate my own self, because I think all of us do this. well, why isn't that person greeting me? Why did that person just walk by? Like we got it all together, right? Like
right,
that person
right.
isn't scared to say hi to a stranger. They're not afraid that is this a new person or not? I don't really know, you know?
Yeah.
And
yeah.
so the dynamics of just being human when we are guarded and we're there's a lack of vulnerability or honesty. And there is, man. That, I think that's probably the number one struggle in church is people don't have the permission. I think it's getting better in this season of life, but where people don't have the permission to be vulnerable and to be honest. And I think it starts on stage, man. To whoever's on stage leading, if they're vulnerable, pastors have all this pressure to bring answers all the time. They won't bring a problem until there's an answer. And here's what we're going to do. And I just think we need to go up every now and then and go, hey, here's a problem. And we don't know what to do. So join it. Will you guys be praying for this about this?
Yeah.
You know, that I think that just allows everybody to be on a journey and realize that we're in this together. And I think when we get to the end, that's going to be the real challenge. That's going to be that's the race we were really fighting. How did we do this together? How did we treat one another? Not did we arrive and have the best church in the world or visitor booth or whatever. and it all works together.
We're not going to be judged on whose coffee bar was the best in our sanctuary.
We might. We might. It's pretty important in a post mill.
Yeah. I mean, here in Austin, it's kind of hard to find one that doesn't have some sort of, coffee bar going on.
You know, we used to provide that. So we used to have coffee just for our volunteers and things like that. And then people, it would spill over into our service. And then, man, when a majority of the people during that first worship song, everybody's sitting there just sipping on coffee instead of, beginning to prepare for worship. I was like, we got it. No more coffee. I don't know.
See, our church rents an inside space that we can't bring coffee into. So that's how we get the best of both. We have to drop the coffee off before we go inside.
There you go.
There is another side of that. And you told a story in the book about someone who visited your church for a while and then had that awkward face-to-face meeting that when they told you that they were going to leave your church because they, quote unquote, couldn't get connected.
Yeah.
That was something that was really frustrating when I first went back when I was on church staff.
Mm-hmm.
That you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink.
Right.
Type of thing.
Right.
Talk about that a little bit.
Gosh, I don't even know where to start on that, man. I think after 20 years in ministry, you finally do realize that, I can't be everything to everybody and neither can our church. And, when we started ANC, I just honest with you, and some people hate it when I say this, I really didn't want to be a lead pastor. I didn't want to do it. I was scared of it. I know I'm not worthy to do it, as if anyone is, but still. But God gave us such a clear vision. He says, hey, this is what I want it to look like. I just knew no one else would do that. Hmm. That the only way we were going to fulfill what God said, we were supposed to do was to lead it ourselves. And so the gift of that is to be able to really settle in and go, you know what? This is who we are and this is who we're not. Not that other stuff is not important, but there's a lot of great churches that do that well,
Yeah,
and right. Our church is kind of a niche church. We have, a few hundred people that are just core. They would go anywhere. It's just, they're there forever. And then there's a rotation of a few hundred people that just, they're there for a season and God's doing whatever it is in their lives. But, I've chased people in church for so long and they're going to go anyways when they're just not a fit with the ethos of the church or not in line with some theology or whatever. And I just finally found a lot of freedom in just celebrating the fact that, man, go find a place that's for you. And now we've had to create a model of church that really doesn't depend as much on financial resources because that could
sure.
be, that drives a lot of things. And but there's a lot of freedom in that. It's not that we don't care about people. We actually do. We want you to find a place where you can thrive. And if this is always going to be a tension for you, and if we didn't greet you well enough, man, I just don't know that we're ever going to be enough. Because we're just, you probably sat next to another visitor. Why didn't you greet them?
Right.
And it's just, it's tough. It's tough.
There's a thing that I've seen where maybe people who've been wounded before,
mm-hmm.
never want to leave that wounded state? Like the thing you're talking about of, you know, there may have been a visitor next to you. Why didn't you greet them? Like this point at which, like, I think there's points in our lives, maybe when we are wounded, where we just need to be taken care of for a while.
Yeah.
But I think that's got to be a temporal state where you're only receiving.
Yeah. Yeah. I don't know. I just think that can only happen. That can't happen on a Sunday morning when you're walking through a hallway.
No.
You know, that's got to happen in some form of community and where you can be vulnerable with one another and you could be prayerful with one another and you could just heal and you could trust someone. And it's just, you have to create a safe space. That's why a community is so important to develop. Because you know what? We're all wounded. We all go through stuff and we've all been hurt in one way or another, probably almost all of us by the church or somebody in the church.
Sure.
Because the church, when something happens there, it's like, this is the church. That shouldn't happen in the church. I understand if I get fired from my job or if someone offends me at my, you know, school, but not at church. And it's right. Like, well, it's the same people there. We're still messed up. You're going to get hurt in it, but it just hurts so much more deeply. And then we do, man, we, in our brokenness, we love to play the victim. We just, that's our greatest, it's our greatest struggle. And man, if you think about it, how much does that inform everything anyways? It informs our theology when we start making everything about us and we make it man-centric instead of gospel-centered. That's our struggle. How do we get rid of this being all about us and make it about Christ and what he did and then allow that message to live in us, change us, and live through us to be good news to the world? That's our journey, right? And so it's amazing when we don't see how that's our struggle, even in finding a church, you know?
Yeah.
But, you know, I think expectations are shifting as people are getting more honest with one another. And who knows? It'd be interesting to see where we are in 10 years.
You know, that conflict that you're talking about within the church, I think when I was a pastor, I think I thought, we really need to get over this conflict so we can get on with, you know, being the church and being on mission and stuff. Yeah. And I think that I've come to believe, and I don't know what you think about this, but that conflict itself is the mission. Like that is how, that's how we, you know, work out our faith with each other and become who God wanted us to be through that conflict and laying down our lives for each other and reconciliation and all that business.
Yeah, well, I mean, we see over half the New Testament written by Paul, right? And so you see all this instruction to the church. You see all this great wisdom. You see all him giving advice saying, hey, if you model anyone, model me because I model Christ, right? But then he also says, but I continue to work out my salvation. You know, I'm continuing to work it out. I'm struggling with it. I want it to be all that it's supposed to be. There's a constant growing, and that's just going to happen on this earth, you know? And so I think you're exactly right. The mission is whatever's in front of you. There's a greater mission, a bigger mission, but there's a whatever that person is in front of you, that moment, that experience. And that's what I wrote about a little bit in the chapter on mission is, listen, we're always looking for that next big thing that we're supposed to do, but we just need to stop for a moment and remember that wherever you are right now, God sent you there. So you're there, you know, don't let that moment or that place or that relationship be neglected while you're looking for whatever's next. Mm. That might actually be the formula for finding peace in the moment anyways. And not worrying about what's next, not worrying about tomorrow. Living in the now is something people have said, let's do this for a long time, but we forget to do it in our spiritual journey. Hmm.
Towards the end of the book, you gave some really practical tips for Christians to be on mission. And those three of them that stuck out to me were, you said, slow down and listen because Christians chronically talk too much. Huh. You said, be normal.
Other Christians.
I don't know. Yeah, other people. Okay. You said, be normal. Stop living as if someone else's eternity depends on you. And then stop inviting people to church. Invite them to dinner. Those three, I mean, that's gold right there.
Thank you.
I think I have been in three-way conversations enough where one person is a believer and the other is not. Mm-hmm. Where, you know, quote unquote, a spiritual conversation came up. Mm-hmm. And all I'm thinking is that guy needs to stop talking.
Right now. Please shut your face.
Oh, this is awful. Everything you're saying is awful.
Yeah.
It's funny. I had a conversation with someone in my neighborhood not that long ago. There's a church in town kind of strategically targeted the neighborhood that I live in as somewhere where they could go and live and be on mission. And I think that's a great thing. Mm-hmm. I was talking to one of these church members, and she was saying, you know, when I moved here, I thought that there was going to be a lot of programs for people. Like, I thought we were going to organize, all of us Christians here, we're going to organize a bunch of programs. To help.
Block party.
Yeah, sure. Just kind of like systematic things.
Right.
And, you know, she was disappointed, but really grew through the experience, realizing like, no, there's not going to be any programs. Like, you're going to love your neighbor by loving your neighbor, by having them over for dinner.
Yeah.
And just loving people. And I think it's been a while since I've had that mindset of like, we're going to have a bunch of systematic programs.
Yeah.
But I think a lot of people still don't think outside of that paradigm anymore.
Yeah, it's hard. It's hard. And I think that, you know, again, that's part of the journey, especially a lot. Listen, there's a place for those programs and equipping and training. I just think they have to be a part of equipping to send out and instead of replacing it. But in the past, it's replaced it. It's been invite people in, invite your neighbor in to hear this program. Well, people aren't having that right now. You know, who are you to speak to me about something? You don't know me. You don't know my life. You don't know what's going on. You don't know my history with the church. You don't know how, you know, the baggage I have with it or the experiences I've had. And we treat, you know, if we would just, you know, if we go to a foreign country and an undiscovered people group, we would never do that. Right. We would go in, we would study the culture, we would understand what they value, we would make sure we don't offend them, we would try and develop a relationship. We would actually probably go in and meet their greatest felt need first, whether it's medical or education, and then develop relationships. And it was this natural missional flow that emerges out of culture that happens once you build community, and then the church pops out, you know? And it's just so hard for us to do that. It's hard because we've been trained to do it the other way. And it's tension, you know? It's hard, it takes work, it's sacrifice, it's choosing your neighbor over just a quiet night by yourself. It's, you know, and I've had conversations with people that would just say, hey, you know, we're leaving the church, and they will literally say this, I just want you to know, I have never grown so much in my life as I have the last year at this church. But we just feel like we need these programs for this and this and this. I'm like, wait, say that again?
Right. Yeah.
Yeah. No, I've never grown so much in my life, but I just feel like we need something else. I'm like, okay. You know, maybe it was for a season, but just, you know, make sure you hear what you're saying. But I think you're right when you hit it there. There's a season when you just need some rest. I think there's a sending impulse of the gospel, but then there's a shepherding impulse of the gospel. And that really is cyclical, and it needs to happen. And that's why I think the church is so necessary. The established church is so necessary, because we can come in and that thing can happen. There's a form and there's a place for caring and shepherding and teaching and leading so that we can go and we can live out and be energized, because it's not easy. You know, it's a sacrifice to give up. And to try and live for other people.
And I think too that churches have really done a bad job of programming church members' minds towards programming.
Oh yeah.
You know, I can remember like years ago when you know, Mel Gibson's Passion of the Christ came out, and churches are like renting out theaters and having like altar calls at the end of it.
Yeah.
Instead of, it would have been such a great opportunity for Christians just to say to their friends, hey, I'm going to this movie, would you like to go with me? But there's got to be a program. And what, instead of churches discipling people, people to just love their neighbor, they say, oh, you want to, like, you want your neighbor to know about Christ? Cool. We're going to bring in this speaker. We're going to have this huge campaign, bring your friends. And I think that's why that piece of that tip you gave of be normal is so on the nose.
Well, I'm learning to have a lot more, you know, the instruction for Jesus to go and learn what it means to love mercy. It starts with us really looking at ourselves and understanding where we need to give ourselves more grace and understanding so that we can extend it to others. And I'm learning to give more grace even to the church, because I think it's filled mostly with people who are just trying their best, you know? And what I'm finding right now is there's still a handful of people in the church and outside, in leadership and outside of leadership, who are trying hard and they're defensive and don't touch my stuff. Don't say the word missional, whatever, you know? And then there are others who are like, guys, this isn't working, or this needs to be tweaked, or wow, let's check our motive on this. And so I'm hopeful, and there's still a big percentage of America who this form of church that we've known is, there's some people thriving in it.
Yeah.
I just think that we need to complement that by figuring out how to build a church that can really reach the 2/3 of America that says, I'm not going to that, you know? And so if we all changed, we'd miss out on the other third, you know? Yeah. Well, I just think we need to figure out how to fish in some new ponds.
That's good. I'd never want to be the guy who's constantly crapping on the church.
Yeah.
I went through that season.
I think we all do. I was angry, and I just was, I was frustrated. And I realized I was frustrated with myself because I led that. I mean, we had the most happiness youth group when I did youth ministry and college ministry, and we did the biggest camps, and we provided the greatest programs, and you know, you just create, when you finally get there and you go, there's something for you guys every day of the week, and yet you say, I want to get fed. I want to go deeper. I want more. And I'm like, what more can we give you? I mean, pastors are literally laying their families on the altar of church leadership.
That's right.
They literally are. And they're given everything. And it's just this terrible cycle we can really get on. And I think together, just extend grace to one another. And let's just press forward. Let's ask the tough questions, because we're seeking truth. If we will seek truth as hard as we're seeking to be right, we'll find some answers. And that's what I'm hopeful for. That's what I want to, I don't have to, I mean, I want to be right a lot, but I don't have to be right. I just want to find out, I want to find truth, and I want to know what God wants us to do. And I think I'm just beginning to believe that journey in itself is really the goal.
And I think too, for me, what I've come to believe, you know, in the book, you talk a lot about just doing church differently, different than we've done it before. And I think that is paramount. And I also think that the idea of Christianity without the church, or being a Christian without the church, is, you know, really a categorical error. Like it's not a thing, you know, according to scripture, according to the New Testament.
Well, when you talk about, and when I talk about doing church differently, I don't necessarily mean worship differently or teach the Bible differently. I mean, our church has great worship, phenomenal, you know, band members from Austin. You know, we teach straight through scripture. We, you know, there's a sermon, you know, we add some liturgy. We do communion every week, you know, that gathering, it can only look so different. When I talk about do church differently, I mean, maybe redefine your idea of what church is. You know, like, we used to have no problem saying the church is not a building, it's the people in the building. Well, it's also not a time slot on Sunday. Yeah. The church, you and I are the church. Whether we attend or not, we're the church. And so to think about what the organized church looks like, I'm just saying, hey, let's expand that to spill over into our neighborhoods and into our workplaces, and understanding that those are an extension of what church is, and into our community groups or small groups or whatever we call them. I just think we need to rethink it and go, hey, you know what? What we just did, that counts. That's church. That counted. You know, that thing right there, that was church. And not to do away with what we've known, but let's build on it. Let's expand it. And that's something important about A Mile Wide that I want people to know, is that it's really not – I think it's more positive than people would think, might expect going into it. And I really don't strip away what most of us grown up hearing about the gospel, about discipleship. But what I wanted to do was take those things and build on them, because I think we're pretty myopic when we think about those things. We think that the gospel is just a gospel that saves. Well, no, it's not just that. It is the same gospel that works in us the rest of our lives, right? We think of discipleship as just a Bible study. Well, it is Bible study, but it's more than that. It's discipleship experiences and environments as you're living out your life, you know? And so we just really want to build on the ideas that we're already familiar with. I think that's what the church needs to do. We need to evaluate what we're doing and just then build on the things that are pure and gospel-centered and see how they spill over into the natural rhythms of our lives, because we already have our mission field. The biggest error we can make is pulling ourselves out of that and spending all our time on the church campus, trying to go back then and figure out where we're going to serve. You know, we're already there. Let's peel it back and figure out where our most natural mission field already exists and press into that.
Well, and you tell a story. I wasn't going to mention this because I didn't want to give it all away, but you tell about a group of bikers that you're friends with that you get together on a regular basis, and that's real community for some of those guys. I mean, that's some of those guys aren't going to quote-unquote church on a weekly basis, but that gathering that you have a devotional and you pray together, like that is real community for them.
Well, it is, and it's real community for them, even if, you know, I think in the book I called it secular community initially. That's where it started. But the reality is, you know, the gospel, man, there's parts of Christianity that works because this is how God designed this world and he created us to operate. So every one of us, even if we're not believers, we have a desire and a sense to belong, to know and be known. We all have a desire for community, and we all have a desire for mission, some kind of significance. And so sometimes if we just start in one of those spaces and just really give, really the most biblically sound environment for those things to happen, what happens is then the gospel just begins to take over and things happen. You don't have to force it. So this has been slow, man. It's been 6 years in the making, some of these relationships, and where, you know, you just get to the point where you're trusted. And when something goes down, because it will, they'll come and talk to you. And, you know, it's just amazing. It's a great honor. I was at the local Harley-Davidson dealership just the other day, and one of the guys who's in a local club came up to me and asked me if I would – he just got engaged and asked me, will you do our wedding? Mm. Another guy came up and said, hey, I heard you wrote a book. And I go, I did. And he goes – and so I heard it's a Christian book. And I said, it is. And he said, man, my life, I just feel like God is, I don't know what it is, but he's just putting me in that direction. He goes, and I just know I could read your book.
Wow. Oh, man.
How does that happen? I've been going there for 8 years. You know, I've never churched anybody up. I've never tried to, I ask about them, you know, how are you doing? What's going on here? You know, ask about their family, what, you know, try and go there. But it's just cool. It's cool when you just live and then people are drawn towards you.
Yeah.
And I'm not perfect at it, man. I struggle. I could be a jerk sometimes. I don't mean that I've figured it out. I'm just the moments in which it worked, I want to share them so that I can learn to do them better, and hopefully we can all learn together.
How different would it be if you had, you know, a guilt trip about riding your Harley too much and decided you needed to, like, you know, spend more time in the church walls?
Right.
You know. Brandon, it's been so good to talk with you. Thanks for taking the time, and thanks for writing the book.
Of course, brother. I appreciate you. Thank you for reading it and having me on. Hope everything goes well with you and your family, and really appreciate it.
Thanks for joining me for another episode of Seminary Dropout. Remember, you can find all the show notes for this show and all shows at shaneblackshear.com. Oh, and hey, have you ever thought about starting your very own podcast? I bet you have. And I think you should do it. In fact, I've created a course just for you to teach you everything that I've learned over the last couple of years producing Seminary Dropout. So if you're interested in podcasting and want to learn how, go check out my course. You can go there by typing in podcastingforeveryone.org. And you can get a special discount by typing in the discount code Seminary Dropout, all one word. That'll give you 25% off. So go check it out. If you have any questions, let me know. Okay. Thanks to those that left ratings and reviews on iTunes this week. Remember, that keeps the show front and center. Also, remember, you can find me on Twitter at @beardonabike. That's @beardonabike. Also, I'm on Facebook, facebook.com/ShaneBlackshear123. And remember that Seminary Dropout is listener supported. You can visit supportseminarydropout.com and press Become a Patron. Remember, this music you're listening to right now is by D.L. Rossi. You can find him online on iTunes and at dlrossi.com. All right, thanks again for joining me for another episode of Seminary Dropout. Stay tuned for next week's episode. Love you. Take care. Yeah,